www.ccfc.com.
With us today, we're kind of now jumping back into our 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel series, and I know so far it's been all 1 Samuel. It's going to be that way for a while, but we'll get there eventually. So we left off a few weeks ago. We finished up 1 Samuel 15, and summing up a lot of what had happened, God had been leading the people through Samuel, who was a judge and a spiritual leader who spoke the words of God to all the people. That was pretty clear, and they understood that. But along the lines, they demanded a king. And God warned them it was a bad idea, but they wanted one anyway because they wanted to be like the people around them. And of course, when you're God's people, the idea is not to be like the people around you. It's to be like God wants you to be. We aren't supposed to live like the people around us. We're supposed to live as God wants us to live. But the people in that time were not really all that interested in following God. They wanted a king, so God gave them Saul. And of course, Saul showed promise at first, and he was everything that they wanted in a king that they were looking for. But shortly after he took power, he started making decisions that were not reflective of the heart of God. And he was clearly not following the Lord. And then there was this downward spiral that continued for about 25 years. It said last time we read that God had remorse over Saul and what he had done and told Samuel to give him the message that was basically this: God has rejected you as king. He's going to choose another person to lead his people, one who has a heart for righteousness. And so today, we're coming to the choosing of that individual. Right? He would be an obvious contrast to what Saul had been, but their stories were going to overlap for about 15 years. We talked about this last time. Why did God wait so long to remove Saul, even though he had decided that he was no longer going to be his man as king? Well, he was preparing, in a sense, that king for the people, but also he was preparing his people for that king. All right, so we will pick it up in 1 Samuel 16, right? I wrote down 15 on here. Yeah, here's where we are, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" Okay, Samuel is grieving over Saul has led the people in an ungodly way. He's probably grieving a little bit because he had led the people before and tried to point them in the ways of God, but Saul had gone in a completely different direction. And God says to him, that's enough grieving. Time to move on. Right? Just I stopped after that opening verse because I thought, how often do we find ourselves just wallowing in disappointment and despair, like past the point of reasonable, right? How long do we hold on to bitterness or anger or things like that well beyond what we should? And that's what it seems like Samuel is doing a bit here, and God says to him, hey, that's enough. It's enough. It's time to move on. Time to move past that. And he says, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. So God is now choosing a man from Bethlehem, and that's significant because Bethlehem was of the tribe of Judah. As we had heard earlier in the book, and in the words that God had foretold, that the tribe of Judah was the tribe through whom God would establish an everlasting ruler, an everlasting throne. Saul was not from that tribe at all, but now he was going to choose someone from that lineage. Verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Right? So Saul's been told he's going to be replaced as king, but that doesn't mean he's going to go down easily. Right? He's not just going to step away. He's protective of his throne, and Samuel fears for his life if Saul hears about him anointing this next king. But God is not only wise and all-knowing, he's also quite clever. And he comes up with a bit of a cover story here. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. So basically, God says, go and offer a sacrifice to me and invite Jesse to come. Then I'm going to tell you what to do after that, which is great, because if anyone asks Samuel what he's up to, he will not be lying when he says, I'm going to offer a sacrifice, and I'm inviting Jesse's family. So Saul will be none the wiser of what is happening. Right? Nice move. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? All right, now remember, Samuel's not just a prophet. He did amazingly powerful things through God when he was a judge over the land. And he also just recently, we read about in a couple of chapters ago, like he recently killed the king of the Ammonites. Hacked him to pieces, it kind of says. And it kind of showed that he was not one to be messed with. So it was bad news if Samuel was coming to your town and delivering some sort of judgment on you or on your people. So when the elders of the city come to meet him, they were trembling. Do you come peaceably, they ask. And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Like, whew, all was good. Right? Sigh of relief for all those leaders of the people. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. A man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is probably a passage that we're familiar with if you've been around church for a while or, you know, been reading Bible and been a Christian for a while, right? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So Eliab here must have had all the outward appearances of a king like Saul did. So much so that even Samuel, a prophet of God, thought, oh, for sure, this is the guy. But God's interested in our hearts, not the outward appearance. And we're going to come back to that, this idea at the end of the message. It's the part I want to focus on today, but we're going to work through the rest of the text first, okay? So verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. behold. Right? I don't know about you, but usually when I hear that word, especially in Scripture, it's like because some amazing thing is about to happen. Here it's, behold, he is keeping the sheep. Like imagine if you were asked where your youngest child was, and you were like, behold, they are doing their homework. Or behold, they're taking a nap. Or behold, they're downstairs playing Fortnite, right? Behold, he's watching the sheep. That's the answer here. Now, watching the sheep, tending the sheep, that was typically a task for younger sons, mainly because it wasn't very hard to do, for one thing, but also it didn't require a lot of physical strength, right? So tending the sheep was a somewhat demeaning task. Right? And yet, it's such a significant picture here because the shepherd king was a foreshadowing of Jesus, right? Who was the good shepherd and our king. He wasn't the one the world would choose. It's just the kid out tending the sheep. he was the one God would choose, though. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Okay, so this is probably a bit of a dramatic scene. I mean, that seems like this very simple task that he does. He anoints him with the oil in the midst of his family, all that sort of thing. But he's anointing David, the youngest son, being chosen king over all his older, more experienced, and seemingly more qualified brothers. And if you think about it, that was often a common move on God's part. Right? He chose Moses to lead the people over Aaron. He chose Joseph to rule over his brothers. He chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Gideon, who was the youngest of the brothers, of his brothers. It's like God intentionally does the opposite so many times of what the world would do to distinguish that this is his choice. This is his call. This is who he is choosing. So God had chosen his man, even though his man was actually still a boy. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." Right? Now that's a pretty big turning point here. Right? Saul was still the king. David was not yet king. He's still a boy tending the sheep. But God's Spirit had left Saul and had come upon David. And I think it's important to remember, like, we as followers of Jesus, we understand that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we get the Holy Spirit within us. Like, every one of us. Like, God poured out his Spirit after the resurrection of Jesus upon those who follow him. And he puts his Spirit in each one of us. But in the Old Testament, what we generally see is God's Spirit at work in individuals. Right? So he leaves Saul and comes upon David. And then from here forward, it would be a clash between David and Saul, between the man with the Spirit of God and the man without the Spirit of God, between the godly man and the ungodly man, between the honorable man and the dishonorable man, between the light and the darkness. Right? Like, there was a distinct difference between the man that the people wanted for a king, which was Saul, and the man God wanted for them. And for the next 15 years, Saul is going to pursue David time and time again, despite David doing nothing but honoring Saul as king. And that's what the rest of 1 Samuel is basically about. And so here's how their stories then begin to intersect. Verse 15, it said, "And Saul's servant said to him, 'Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre,'" basically a small handheld harp-like instrument, "'and when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'I've just come up with a brilliant idea.'" I'm inserting that in there because it's kind of how the text feels. "'Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me.'" Right? Like, isn't that what it kind of sounds like? Right? Like, they say, "Hey, we've got this great idea." And Saul says, "I have a thought. Bring me this guy." Right? Like, he just takes their good idea and makes it his command. He doesn't just say, "Yeah, do that." Or, "Yeah, go for it." He gives them a command to do the thing they suggested. Like, he had to flex his kingly power a little bit. Verse 18, "One of the young men answered, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudence in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him.'" And now if you think about it, it's like they're trying to sell him on David. right? And giving him the criteria, the resume, so to speak. That's quite a resume for someone to come and play some songs to soothe Saul. Like, if that's the standard to meet the vetting process, I guess, of his officials, that's a lot. He's got a lot on his resume. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm reading this, like, look, if I were being tormented by an evil spirit, I don't know that I would care that much about who it was that came to play the harp for me. And personally, I also think the harp would probably make it worse. But, you know, for Saul, apparently that worked. And I'd be just thinking, look, if somebody can help, bring him in. I don't care who he is. But here's this incredible standard. It's like they need to convince Saul that this guy meets his high standards. Verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. All right, so he came to play the lyre, but then became Saul's armor bearer. Like, clearly, he found favor with Saul and climbed the ranks pretty quickly. And it says Saul loved him greatly. Of course, that's at first, right? True to form for Saul, he starts out in a good place, but it goes south from there. And that was going to change. Verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. And so it's at this point that David enters into Saul's service permanently. Right? And look, I don't think David, or Jesse for that matter, had much of a choice. It's not like they were going to say no to the king. But as we read before, Saul had this habit of conscripting those who showed themselves strong or valiant or useful to him into his service. He made them, you know, his full-time men and kept those kind of people around him. Now, if we step back a little bit, we probably should see a clash coming here. Right? The fact that David was a godly man serving consistently in the presence of an ungodly man was going to prove problematic. Saul may have loved David at first, but jealousy, selfishness, rage, that was going to cause him to oppose David, despite, again, David doing absolutely nothing but honoring Saul as king throughout his life. It was as if the mere presence of this godly man stirred up all the worst things lurking in Saul's heart and brought them to the surface. And he acted on them in full force. Now we're going to see that unfold over the coming weeks, but that's kind of the end of the passage for today. Right? So I want to circle back around to that issue of the heart. That issue of the heart. In the first part of the chapter, verse 7, it says, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The heart is what's most important to God. Right? Not outward appearance. He's looking for us to be someone like David, a man, a woman, a young person, after God's own heart. But what exactly does that mean? Like, what does it look like? Right? It certainly doesn't mean that we're perfect. No one is perfect except Jesus. So what does it mean? Right? I found this great blog post from pastor and author Chuck Swindoll, and it suggested what it means, and I was like, oh, I could just sum that. No, I'm just going to read it. He describes it well. It's just a short thing. But here's what he says. What does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? It means your life is in harmony with the Lord. What is important to Him is important to you. What burdens Him burdens you. When He says, go to the right, you go to the right. When He says, stop that in your life, you stop it. When He says, this is wrong and I want you to change, you come to terms with it because you have a heart for God. When you are a man or a woman after God's heart, you are deeply sensitive to spiritual things. 2 Chronicles 16:9 explains it this way, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. What is God looking for? He is looking for men and women whose hearts are His completely. That means there are no locked closets. Nothing's been swept under the rugs. That means that when you do wrong, you admit it and come to terms with it. You long to please Him in your actions. You care deeply about the motivations behind your actions. God is not looking for magnificent specimens of humanity. He's looking for deeply spiritual, genuinely humble, honest to the core servants who have integrity. Now he writes a little bit more, but I think that's a great summary. God chose David because He knew that's the kind of man David was. No, he wasn't perfect, but his main concern was for the things of God. And so, of course, we have to ask, does that description, does that person after God's heart, does that describe you and me? Do we have that kind of heart for Him? And the scripture says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I was thinking about that and just a couple of questions that about that statement that I think should challenge us this morning. And they're pretty basic, but I think they're important. The first question is this: what are we looking at when we see other people? Right? If we have a heart like God's, what are we looking at when we see other people? Like, do we really see their heart? Or are we looking at something else? Like, is our main focus their appearance or their social status? Do we see their physical attractiveness, their body shape? Do we see the car they drive or the house they live in? Do we start sizing them up and comparing ourselves with them right away? Measuring ourselves against the things they wear, the things they have, the things they do, the things or the person that they are. God looks at the heart, not the appearance, not the outward, do we? Now, even as I ask that, I think there are some aspects of the external appearance, I guess, that often indicate the condition of someone's heart. Like generally, things like their behavior and character are a reflection of what's going on inside, right? It's a reflection of what's going on inside of us. Like Jesus said, a good tree isn't going to produce bad fruit, and a bad tree isn't going to produce good fruit. Good spiritual fruit is going to be evident in us if we're followers of Jesus. Our lives should flow out of our heart for Jesus. So that is true. On the other hand, you can't always like judge a book by its cover, right? Like some people really do have a heart for God, but they struggle with things like anxiety or depression. So it affects what we see. Maybe they've been physically or sexually abused and they've never really gotten past that. Even though they're a follower of Christ and their heart belongs to Him, life looks a little different for them. Maybe there's an addiction they're battling through. And while we talk about things like victory and deliverance and freedom from those sorts of things, maybe they haven't experienced that. Sometimes we feel like, oh, they probably already should have. but it hasn't happened. For some people, maybe their hearts are really for the Lord, but they just have serious struggles. Right? God knows their heart. He sees their heart. He knows their heart. But conversely, the opposite thing can be true. Sometimes a person's life or lifestyle contradicts the words that they speak. Like, just because someone says they believe in God or follows Jesus doesn't mean they're actually doing that. Like, do they really have a heart for God, or are they just giving him lip service? Is their heart reflective of his, or is that just convenient for their public image? Right, you can insert jokes about political candidates here. Right? Look, when someone's just putting on a front for who they really are, giving God lip service, trying to keep up a public image, they may have fooled us, but God knows. God knows their heart. And so I think this idea, this very question, does get pretty messy. But we have to do our best to look beyond the surface level stuff or the image that they present and see their hearts like God does. And so I think that's the first question, the first idea, right? What are we looking at when we see other people? What are we looking for? The second question is this: when others look at us, what do they see? And when others look at us, what do they see? Again, pretty basic questions, but I think important. Hopefully, they see a person after God's own heart. Someone with godly character. Someone who knows God's will. Someone who shares the hope of Jesus with those around them. Someone who's walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Someone who hears the voice of the Lord and obeys it. Someone who is learning God's word and living in God's word and trying to live that out. Someone who prays constantly, who worships wholeheartedly, who gives generously, who strives to do the right things in God's eyes. Right? Like, hopefully they see a person who loves sacrificially and serves selflessly like Jesus did. And so the question is that what people see in you and me? Like, do they see a person who may not be perfect, but is clearly a man or a woman or a young person after God's own heart? Do they see someone who makes his main concern their main concern, who makes his priorities their priorities, who makes his will our will, their will our will? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Like, we need to be sure that we are focused on having hearts that are right with God at all times and not focused on the outward stuff. Now, here's the thing. God was going to use David in ways he never would use Saul because David's heart was in the right place. Like, Saul, look, he had a lot going for him. Again, everything you would expect or want or look for in a king candidate. Although, it's not like David was any slouch himself. But Saul's heart was not in a good place. David's was. David's was. And here's kind of our big and kind of long takeaway for today. If I could just pull up that next slide. God will use us when our hearts are right, even if we don't have much to offer. But it doesn't matter how much we have to offer if our hearts aren't right with him. I was thinking of the song that we just sang, even as we sang it, closing out the first part of worship, right? All I have is a heart. Here, it's like, all I have is this heart. I don't have much to offer. I don't have much to bring. Right? God will use us when our hearts are right, even if we don't have much to offer. We need to be sure. Like, look, it's really easy for us to look at our own lives and go, look, we don't have that much to offer God. We don't have that much to offer the people around us. But here's the thing, that doesn't even matter. Right? That doesn't matter. Like, look, he made a little shepherd boy become the greatest king in Israel's history. You know, he fed thousands with just a few loaves and fish. Right? God doesn't need much. He actually doesn't need anything to work with to do incredible things. But because he can do whatever he wants, even when we have nothing to offer at all. But we have to give him our hearts completely. If we do that, he has more than enough to accomplish whatever he wants to. So you might think you don't have a lot to offer, but when our hearts are right, God can do incredible things in us and through us. Now, sometimes, humility is not an issue for some people, maybe for some of us, and we might think, well, I got a lot to offer, right? I got a lot. I got a lot of skills. I got a lot of stuff. Whatever. Well, maybe you do. But God is looking for us to have hearts that are seeking after his. And that's that second part. It doesn't matter how much we have to offer if our hearts aren't right with him. Saul had all that. But his heart wasn't right. Look, God will use us when our hearts are right. Even we don't have much to give, much to offer. Right? But if our hearts aren't in the right place, it doesn't matter how much we have on the table. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking at our hearts. We're going to close in prayer and in a song of worship if the team wants to come back up. And I guess just this morning, as we wrap up, the thing for me I keep thinking about is, look, I don't know, sometimes I look at myself and I go, I don't know, what do I have to offer you, God? Really? And I also think, you know what, all that I have to offer you is pretty much yours. It's what you've given me. So I don't have much to go with. I don't know if that's how you feel. I think a lot of us feel that way at times. Even if we're successful in business or in our career or whatever, in our families, we still feel like, oh, I don't know, what do I really have? That's really not the question. The question is our heart in the right place? Are we willing to give him our heart completely? Because that's what he wants from us, and he'll do great things regardless of what else is on the table. So I just want to take a moment and pray along that lines for each one of us, that we would just have that willingness to give him our hearts and trust whatever he wants to do with what we have. Father God, this morning, there's so much to your word, so many different aspects to your word. And as we just kind of focus in on that one, that you are not looking at our outward appearance, all the stuff that we have, but you're looking at the heart, we pray that our focus would be our hearts, that our hearts would be in a right place of surrender to you, our hearts would be just willing to give to you everything we are completely, and that then you would just use that how you see fit. Help us to be people who look at others like you do, who are trying to see with your eyes the hearts of those around us. The hearts that might be struggling, but are still set on you. As well as the hearts who, they're not set on you, and they still need to surrender to the hope of Jesus. That you would help us to see that for what it is, and that you would use us to step into other people's lives in that way. And even though we may not have much to give, or at least we feel we don't have much to give, that doesn't matter to you. All you need is our hearts. We give you that. You can do whatever you want. You could anyway. But you long for our hearts to be surrendered to you. And so this morning, we just want to lay our hearts at your feet, to be in a place of surrender, to be in a place where we give ourselves to you completely. Just let you do what you want with us. We trust you. We love you. We need you. So just hear our prayer this morning, God. Hear our prayer and move in the way you long to. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.